It was interesting last week as we were going through the sermon. There were times when it was really, really quiet out here. And, you know, as a pastor, as you're preaching, I realize some of the things we're talking about were pretty heavy. Very, you know, I think it stirred us on to think through some things. And as I was going through it, I thought, you know, we need to lighten this up a little bit. And that's why I included some of the humorous things in there, just because of that. Because what happens to all of us as we, you know, you're married or you're in a relationship, you just kind of, you get comfortable with each other, don't you? Even with your friends. You get comfortable and you start taking things for granted and you stop sometimes, or at least you back off, doing some of the things that you need to do and understanding what it means to be in a relationship. And when it comes to marriage, what it means to have a godly, biblical marriage. And sometimes we may not have ever had someone explain to us what that is. And so last week we got through the role of the wife, the role of the husband, but we didn't get to how they work together. And so, Carrie, I'm going to have her put up slide number 10. That's where we left off in our, there we go. I told her that when you put that up there, you have to, it automatically starts at the first slide, and then you have to go to the one you want. And it said role of submission, role of the wife, submission. I said, please don't leave that one up there too long. Don't want to dive back into that one again. But look at the role of the husband and wife together. Look at this. They are to live in unison even if they disagree. That never happens in your house, right? You know, you never disagree. You can disagree agreeably, and that does happen on occasion, doesn't it? That you disagree agreeably. But there's supposed to be cooperation. Cooperation. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:11. Now, I know the context of 1 Corinthians 11 isn't necessarily speaking of the marriage relationship, but it applies. It says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. You know, in the Lord, and hopefully both of you are followers of Christ, you're not independent of each other. You need to cooperate. Look at this. Look at Ephesians 5:31 was already read for us. It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think in the King James it says cleave. You hold on to. You're joined together. And it always amazes me when I hear people talk about their marriage, and it sounds like they want to be single. They want to be married but live as if they're single. No, they would never say it that way. But you got married so that you wouldn't be single. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's not an earth-shattering revelation to anybody. If you got married, you didn't get married to live as a single person. You know, you don't live independently of each other. You know, you're to leave your father and your mother. How important is that? How many times I've heard people say, well, my wife or my husband, they go back to mommy whenever there's anything wrong. You don't do that, okay? Now, you can maybe go for advice. You do not, you know, as soon as things get hard, go back to mommy or to your father. Here's the thing. If you have children that are constantly coming back to you whining about their spouse, here's what you do. you turn them around, grab them by the nape of the neck, and do that. You go back and you make it right. Now, you might have to tell them how to make it right, but you have to tell them, you know, you two are joined together. Don't keep coming back to mom and dad. Now, yes, there's like I said, there's times for advice and that kind of thing. But if it's constant, there's a problem. You need to leave and be joined. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's how God designed it. You cooperate together, even if you don't agree. There's to be cooperation. Why? Because you love each other intensely and you made a vow before God to do that. All right, the next one is communication. Speaking and acting in such a way that your mate understands clearly. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit. It doesn't take very long for you to be around someone of the opposite sex to realize they don't talk and they don't communicate the same way that you do as guys, right? Men, we know that. You know, for guys, communication, for the most part, is the collecting of information. For women, it's a collection of information, but there is always an emotion tied to it. Am I wrong? No. Is that wrong that women have an emotion tied to it? Guys, the answer to that is no. You have to understand she's wired differently than you, and that's good. So you don't communicate with your wife the way you do with a guy. Guys can be brutal on each other, right? We can dog each other, and no one takes it seriously. Now try doing that the other way. You won't worry. Guys, if you teased your wife like you tease your best friend, you would be divorced. That or she might just kill you. In Christian love, of course. You don't communicate the same way, and so don't try to. You have to communicate in a way that your spouse understands. Now, women, you also have to understand that your husband, for the most part, does not have emotions tied to what he's saying. Unless you're talking about his tools or his fishing equipment or his hunting equipment, there might be some. But there's usually not an emotion tied to it. Sometimes there is because guys get hurt too. And so certain subjects you bring up will be painful, and there are emotions tied to it, and those are the things he remembers. By the way, guys, that's why women remember everything, is because there's an emotion tied to it. Guys file it away. Women can't do that. You have to communicate in a different way. Look at Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When you communicate to each other, you should bring healing to each other, encouragement. That doesn't mean you don't speak the truth, but you do it in love. You don't just use the truth as a battering ram or a club. You speak the truth in such a way that your spouse can understand it and use it. And there also is a time for that. You got to figure out, you know what, maybe now isn't the best time. You know, if she's already upset, that's not a good time to bring up a difficult subject. You got to, You know, and bringing her flowers might help, but if you do that all the time, you bring flowers or do something really nice and then lay something heavy on her, what's she going to expect every time you do that? Well, she's going to, yeah, right, the same thing. She's going to say, okay, what's he going to lay on me now? What did I do wrong now? Or don't do that. One time, I got to tell you this. When we were living in Kansas City, they had a Quick Trip gas stations down there, the QT ones, not the ones we have here. And they would always have roses, long stem roses. You can buy one for like a buck. And quite often, if I was getting gas, I'd see him sitting there. I'd get Christina one. And one time when I was buying it, this guy about two people behind me said, well, he must have done something wrong. And I, you know, and there was a lady directly behind me, and I said, no, I just do it because I love my wife. And I think every woman in there heard it and melted, and I'm like, oh, brother, you know, that's not what I meant. But I was like, you know, why does it have to be something wrong? Why don't you just do something nice just because? But we have to think of those things, plan for those. But communicate. Communication does not always involve words. See, speaking and acting. How do we behave around our spouse? Now, this next one, the role of the husband and wife, cultivation. And this one we have to dig a little deeper for. Look what it says. Christ builds the church. He's building it. It's a constant. Married couples must build up each other. We have to build each other up. Look what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now we read that, and then we tend to skip this part. This is really important. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You say, well, that's what Jesus does. But you know what? You know what he's saying? Husbands, love your wives. And one way you do it is by helping her grow spiritually. Look at this verse, Ephesians, or these verses. This is Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and this is in the context of the church itself, which chapter 5, the verses that we read, talk about that specifically. It says, and he, that is God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In the church, God has given people in the church, everyone, gifts to be used to minister to one another. Now, he mentions specifically apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the training aspects. But what is it? What's the purpose? Until we all mature, right? Back in Ephesians chapter 5, I'll put that back up for you. It says, so that he might sanctify her. Christ died to make the church holy, to make us set apart. And it says, husbands, specifically here, husbands, your job is to live in such a way that you encourage your wife to be holy, that you consider how the two of you together can minister to each other so that you become more holy or more like Christ, you have to learn the Word of God so that together you can talk about it and converse about it. It needs to be a part of your daily life. That doesn't mean that every day you have to sit down for half an hour and read and have an in-depth Bible study. What it means is that you do have times when you talk about the Scriptures very in-depth, and that it's possible, guys, that your wife might have some spiritual insight into a passage that you don't have. It doesn't mean that you are the instructor and she is the instructee. It means that you're responsible to making sure that the spiritual growth of both of you happens. What does that take? That takes discipline. That takes discipline, both on the husband's part and the wife's part. Because we have to be growing in Christ. We get to do that. I say that a lot, but we get to do that. It's like, oh, it's a chore, it's a burden. It's not. What it is that the two of you together grow closer and closer together as a couple, and you grow more and more in love with your Savior together. And it's a great thing. You know, I love back in Deuteronomy. I don't have that on the screen, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, shall be in you. You shall teach them diligently to your sons." But here's what I love about this. It doesn't say you teach them to your sons, they sit down and you do this. What does it say? "You teach them to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." What does that say? Is there ever a time when you're not sitting, walking, standing, or lying down? How many other positions are there? You know, I guess it doesn't say, well, you can get away with it if you're on the ground in a fetal position. I mean, what's it saying? It's like every time, whatever position, wherever you are in your life, just make it be a natural part of your conversation. It doesn't mean it's the only thing you talk about, but it's just a natural outflow. It's a natural outflow of someone who loves their God. Do we, as spouses, do that? Do you do that in your house? Just talk about the Lord and ask your spouse, "Hey, I've been thinking about this. What do you think about this passage of Scripture?" And genuinely listen for their response. And if they say, "I don't know," just say, "Well, this is what I've been thinking, but I don't know if it's right. Maybe it is." And you bounce things off each other. It's kind of fun doing that. You can even do it after the service today. "You know, Pastor said this. What do you think?" "I don't know. That's a little weird." But talk about it. You know, they say, you know, everybody has roast pastor for lunch after church. I don't know if that's true. That's okay, you know. But just talk about the Word of God and what God's doing in your life. You need to cultivate faithfulness in each other. All right, that's two things there, or three things, excuse me, under, you know, the role of the husband and wife together. There's probably a lot more, but those are just things to start with. I want to dive into something else here. There's individual needs, and I'm going to cover six of them. Individual needs that first the husband and then the wife have. Number one, probably this is first and foremost for guys. He needs to be respected as a man. Did you catch that in Ephesians 5? At the end of verse 33, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, it helps if he's respectable. Show him respect. There's so much disrespect in the world today. You look on TV, who's the idiot in all the sitcoms? It's the guy. There's no respect. Guys need that. If you want to communicate your love to your spouse, show him respect. Here's another one. He needs to be accepted as a leader. And this is a hard one because, as we talked about last week, in the curse, the natural order of a woman is to take charge. That's that sinful inclination, and you have to fight it. Even if he's not doing a great job, encourage him. And people say, you know, even in the church, you notice that. You might notice all of our ushers are men. Does that mean that only men can be ushers? No. You know what'll happen if we start letting women do that? Pretty soon, it will be all women doing that. That's the inclination of guys. Did you know that a secretary for most of human history was a job of men? Now it's, you only have women doing it, primarily. See, you see what happens? And that's, I'm not dogging on women at all. Is that guys tend to let women just have things like that. And so that's one of the reasons we only have men as ushers, is because that's something, that's an introductory ministry we can get men to do. You know, women, we'll get to this later, but women, they volunteer for everything. Guys won't volunteer for anything. You know, am I wrong, guys? We have a sign-up sheet over there. You know, and if it's something involving a couple, whose signature is usually on there? The handwriting is really good. So who wrote it on there? See what I'm saying? He needs to be accepted as a leader. Sorry, I pointed back there. I'm looking at my screen. He needs to be accepted as a leader. Here's something that guys don't understand. He has a tremendous need to develop his wife's inward and outward beauty. Inward has to do with her spiritual growth and encouraging her as a person. Guys, if you start doing that, it will be one of the most satisfying things you ever do. And most guys don't realize they have that need. Because sometimes as guys we can be not selfish. What's the word I'm like? It starts with I-N. What's that? Insensitive. We can be that. Insecure. You know what, guys? One of the most secure things you can do is encourage your wife's growth, not just spiritually, but in every area. And you know what that does? That helps her outwardly become more beautiful. You ever been around someone who isn't that attractive on the outside and you get to know them and all of a sudden they're much prettier? See, that's what happens, guys. A lot of times, as people, we focus on the exterior. Focus on the interior. That will have an effect on the outside as well. Develop your wife's inward and outward beauty. I got to move on here. Look at the next one. A wife that allows personal quality, private time. Not five nights out of the week, but once in a blue moon, he just needs to have some time to be quiet. If a guy is a good leader and working hard and providing and all that, there are some times that he needs just to chill. It may not even have to be that long. But he needs that. Women need it too. But guys really need it. This one's so important. He needs a wife to be grateful of what he's done or is doing for her. What's our natural inclination as people? It's not good enough, or it's not this, or it's not that. It says over and over in the Bible that we're to give thanks, to show gratitude. Men need that. That's a way that you can show respect. Even if he's not doing the best job, be grateful for what he is doing. That will encourage him, all right? And guys don't realize this. They need a wife who's praised by others. That's Proverbs 31. And next week we're going to be looking at Proverbs 31, maybe in a different way than you've seen it before. But he needs a wife who's praised by others. And guys don't realize that. Maybe it's the insecurity or what. Sometimes guys tend to put their wives down. Don't do that, guys. You need to encourage her, build her up. And I can't tell you. I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit. I can't tell you how many times I've had guys tell me after they've had an encounter with my wife and in different areas, they'll say, man, you married up. Like, yep, not arguing with you there. Do you guys feel that way? Do you look at your wife and say, wow, I can't believe God gave me a wife like that? Now, I'm not saying you say it the other way. Man, I can't believe God gave me a wife like that. See the difference? You look at, I can't believe that I get to spend my life with a woman that's so amazing. Do you see the difference, guys? If your wife is amazing, let her know. Because you need to do that. All right, let's go to the next one. The individual needs of a wife. She needs a stable leader who loves her unconditionally. What does it say in Ephesians 5? Husbands, what? Love your wives. She needs someone who's stable and loves her unconditionally. He's the rock of the family who's actually getting his stability from Christ, all right? She needs that. Ladies, is that true? That you need someone who is a leader that loves you unconditionally? We all know that's true. Look at the next one. She needs a husband who listens, cherishes, and delights only in her. Guys, do you listen to your wives? You know, even if you don't understand everything, listen to her and cherish her and delight in her. You look at her and you know, she is the greatest thing in your eye. I mean, you just think, wow, I just love my wife. She's amazing. This is a kind of a cool one. She needs a husband who understands her by protecting her in areas of limitation. Remember what I said before that women will volunteer for everything? Every now and then, they need their husband to help them say no. And here's the thing. You can, I said this a long time ago. I don't know if she remembers this, but it's like, you know, if someone asks you to do something, you feel free to use me I'll be the bad guy. And tell them, my husband doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't think that would be good for me. You can be the bad guy. See, guys, we like having broad shoulders, right? We need to protect her in her areas of limitation. And if she's over her head, if she's committed to too much or whatever, help her take the load off. Look at the next one. She needs a husband who enjoys scheduled personal time together. And I should have underlined and put in bold, scheduled. Why is that so important? You know, we like to, you know, what about, hey, let's go out for eat to supper. You'll never probably get her upset with you for that. Yeah. But here's the thing. If you plan ahead and say, hey, you know what, next Friday, I want to take you out, and we're going to go do this. What does that communicate? He's thinking about me. Do you see the difference? It may have just sprung to your mind, but go with that. You know, she thinks that you're planning and thinking about her, and now you've committed, and now you have to do something. Right? See, guys, usually our mouth operates before the brain fully kicks in, but that's okay. You can think of things and plan ahead if you do it enough time in advance. Schedule personal time together. That tells her, hey, I love you. I want to spend time with you. And I like it so much, I'm thinking about it ahead of time. Ladies, does that make you feel special when guys do that, when your husband does that? Yeah, it does. This one is cool. She needs a husband who is aware of her presence even when preoccupied with other things. The greatest example of this that I can think of is when I was in Bible college, one of my favorite professors was Dr. Rayford. Godly man, forgotten more about the Bible than I will ever know. Great sense of humor. And we're sitting in class, and it's hermeneutics class. I mean, it's how to understand and apply the Bible, and it's an advanced class. I mean, it's not an easy class, and he's into this. And I got to give you the layout of the classroom. Say I'm the professor, I'm teaching, and you're there. It's kind of a narrow, it doesn't have a lot of depth to the classroom, but it's really wide. Right over there is the entrance to the room. Double doors with big windows in it, kind of like those there. Only it's here. On the other side of that door is the main entrance to the building. So when anyone comes in and out of that door, you can, out of the corner of your eye, you can see them. Now, we're intent on what he's saying, and he's in the midst of his lecture, and he goes, ooh, look at that blonde. We're all like, what, this godly man was like, what? And we look, and his wife walked by the door. After class, every girl ran to the library where Mrs. Rayford worked, and they're, oh, can you believe, oh, look what he did. Oh, they couldn't even get it out. They're so excited. It meant so much to them that he was that excited that his wife walked by the door. Guys, does your wife capture your attention even when you're preoccupied with other things? She should. Tell you what, I bet you that night at home, he probably had his favorite meal sitting on the table, right? Dr. Rayford. But that's just how it should be amongst married couples, right? And look at this last one. She needs a husband who will invest in her so she can become the woman God has called her to be and created her to be. Guys, are we investing in our wives? And vice versa. Wives, are you investing in your husband? With what we've covered, if we did those things for each other and lived that way, how would our marriages be? It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't they? Do we fail? Of course we do. When we fail, you know, people that ride horses, if you fall off the horse, what do? You heal, then you get back on, right? You may be there. But you get back on the horse. Yeah, you weren't totally healed. Yeah, it's the thing. We need to always, okay, I blew it. And one of the biggest things is we need to forgive each other. If there's genuine repentance and wanting to change, then we forgive. We don't hold it against them, and we get back into the investing in each other as husband and wife. And by the way, some of these principles, you can, if you're single, you can glean from them and understand when you're working with men or women. Help to understand how they think and how they operate. It's good that way as well. And if you ever are thinking about being married, then you need to take these to heart and plan ahead to do these things for the spouse that God may be providing for you. See, we don't talk about these things enough, but they're so important. Now, what you guys just went through in the last 2 weeks, that is the first session of premarital counseling. That's why it usually goes like an hour and a half. But this is the foundation that we have to understand for premarital counseling. And you know why I can say that? Because everything that I gave you is what Dr. Rayford gave to me and to Christina when we went through premarital counseling. You might have noticed that, say, boy, these things are really good. That couldn't have come from Pastor. It didn't. Are you ready to have a marriage that honors God? Or to encourage others, if you're single, to have a marriage that honors God? Maybe you have family members. You know, some of you, your spouse has passed on, but you can encourage the younger people that still have their spouse with them to live in a way that honors God as a married couple. You know, and if you're struggling in your marriage, you can go to people that are maybe farther along in marriage than you are and ask their advice. That's really what counseling is. It's just getting advice from someone who's been there. You know, this is what you can do. But I want to encourage you to have a godly marriage. You will never regret it. Amen? Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for your word. We thank you for the truths that are there and how practical it is. And Lord, I pray that with marriage and relationships that we would be encouraged and challenged to live in a way with our spouse that honors and glorifies you and lifts each other up. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.